scripture this morning will be Revelations 3, verses 14 through 16. And unto the angel of the church and the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth.
Let the church say amen. Amen. So very happy to have each and every one of you with us this morning. We have guests. We have members that have begun their road to recovery. Gloria, the last time I saw you, darling, you were in a hospital room. And now then, she's here. And so what a thrill. And to see so many of you that include the Lord in your plans. We've got kids that brought friends, and that is a blessing, and that is a joy of delight, and a delight. And I am so very glad Philip Brown is in the room this morning. Because he can verify and validate what I'm about to talk about. And that is, the three rules of real estate are location, location, location. Am I right, Philip? So, when we turn to the passage read in your hearing a moment ago from the Revelation chapter 3, the Bible tells us about a location that's very, very significant. It's a town called Laodicea. And history tells us that the king of Syria and Antiochus, he ain't from Lomax, Antiochus founded that city, and he named it after his queen, Laodicea, hence the name Laodicea. And history tells us that the city of Laodicea experienced unbelievable growth, exponential growth. It was extremely prosperous in terms of its commerce. That took place, it was kind of a crossroads, if you will, and a great deal of money changed hands because of the commerce that was conducted there. They even had a famous school. They even had a famous school that honored the Phrygian god Menkaro. And once again, he ain't from around here. But that's where the school that studied that god was located. And that's important, and we'll come back to it in just a moment. They even had an aqueduct system. The Romans began to do this in their building in terms of their empire that expanded. And I found this interesting because I'm a native of this state and here in the South, in fact, all over the country. It was the first city built with a square. Think about that. Think about how many of our cities started with a square. And what's interesting about Laodicea is the four corners of the square were the compass directions, so you couldn't get lost. But here's something also important. In Laodicea, there was a significant Jewish population. Hence, when you look at the church in Laodicea, there's no evidence, for example, that Paul established it. This is not one of the congregations that Paul established in his missionary journeys. However, you remember that Paul spent 3 years with the church at Ephesus, and it's possible that some of the brethren there went out, having been taught by Paul, and then they went out and started the church at Laodicea. And in fact, in Paul's writing to the Colossians, he expresses concern about the church at Laodicea. And at that time, it may have been a strong and a thriving church. Now, this is what's going to hurt. when Jesus speaks these words in the Revelation, it's not a strong and thriving church. And I've shared with you before personally the heartbreak that I have of congregations in which I grew up that were at one time strong and thriving, one at 300, another at 600, and now then they no longer exist, and they've sold the property. Well, Laodicea evidently at one time had been a strong and a thriving church. They had been fruitful. But what the Lord says to them in this passage that was read, what the Lord says to them is frightful. When you read the Revelation, there's seven churches that are addressed there. This is the only one in which there's nothing good said about them. This is the only one that is totally condemned out of all of the churches. He had something good to say about all of them. He doesn't say anything good necessarily about Laodicea. And the tragedy is this, and I hope you're open to it this morning. I hope you listen carefully. Is that Laodicea was not crushed by persecution. They weren't riddled with false doctrine. There weren't heresies being espoused. They weren't led away by false doctrine. But the disease that destroyed them was indifference. I went to a lot of schools. I've been in college about half my life, I think. At Lipscomb, I was a speech communications major with a double minor, Bible and psychology, with an emphasis on counseling. I did postgraduate work in counseling and in recovery, if you will. And I learned a few years later, after all of that schooling, that the reality of what I had been taught was amazing, and that is the opposite of love is not hate, but rather indifference. Dr. Bill Baker, who's a marriage and family therapist, told me that if he has a couple that come to him with marriage problems and they both say, "We hate each other," he said, "I can work with that." He said, "You know what I can't work with?" I said, "I give up." He said, "A husband and a wife that come in and say, 'I just don't care anymore. I just don't care.'" And that, dear friends, is the situation at Laodicea. I just don't care. The Bible says they are lukewarm. About what? Well, obviously they had to have been lukewarm about spiritual matters. They had to have been lukewarm about the people they were trying to reach. They had to be lukewarm about their own situation. And it goes on and on and on and on. And what it tells me and what it ought to tell you this morning is that you and I have a choice to make. We cannot be lukewarm. We cannot be indifferent. We cannot be. In fact, we sing a song, "Neutral I Cannot Be." I love, in fact, it's my daddy's favorite passage in the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua. Where in mine an elegant translation of his words, Joshua says to the children of Israel, "Make up your mind. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You're going to worship the gods of your fathers that dwelt on the other side of the flood, back before Noah's day? Are you going to worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye now dwell? Make up your mind." And then one of the most powerful statements in all of Scripture, and you know it as well as I do. Joshua says, in essence, "I can't speak for everybody. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." What are you saying, Joshua? We're not going to be lukewarm. We're not going to straddle the fence. We're going to make a decision. And that decision is we're going to serve the Lord. Same thing was said by the old prophet Elijah, and he's one of my favorites. He was just rough as a cob, and he wouldn't have been invited to speak at the local social clubs or civic clubs for that matter. But Elijah makes the statement in 1 Kings 18 in verse 21, he tells Israel, you choose to serve Baal or God. And maybe you've never thought about it this way, but I challenge you to do so. And that is that if you're not serving God, you're serving the devil. Because Jesus said so. He that is not with me is against me. You don't gather with me, you're scattering abroad. You got to make a choice. And that's what was so tragic about Laodicea, is they were trying not to do that. They were just lukewarm. And I'm so glad that once again, Jesus addresses an issue that ought to hit us right between the eyes. This ought to be the challenge to you every day when you get out of bed. This ought to be a challenge to me every day, that I have to make a choice in terms of how I'm going to live my life. And in mine inelegant translation of Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, talk is cheap. We all talk a good game. We can all profess our faith. But what does Jesus say? Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then I love this because it is a scary thought, because in this context of Matthew 7, he gives kind of a foretaste of judgment. And he says, many in that day, what day? Day of judgment. Many in that day are going to say, Lord, look at us. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. Then will I say unto them, depart from me. Wait a minute. You mean there are going to be people out there that claim to be religious? You mean there are going to be people out there that claim to be doing the Lord's work who are going to be lost? That's what Jesus said. Then will I say unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Why? Because talk is cheap. It's not a matter of just professing the faith, but it's living it. And that's why I want you to come back tonight, because we're going to talk about some of the roadblocks to being the type of people we ought to be. And part of it is that we're just giving God the lip service. We're just telling, we're just saying what we think he likes to hear. And I say again, over and over and over, this is nothing new. Did you notice that when I quoted Joshua 24, and then I quoted 1 Kings chapter 18. And I forgot one. Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. Amos, great prophet of God, condemns those who are at ease in Zion. Now what do those three passages have in common? Old Testament. See, folks, it's nothing new, is it, Henry? It's nothing new. God has always challenged his people to get off dead center. You can't just follow the course of least. You've seen water run down a hill. It follows the course of least resistance. And God calls us to turn the world upside down. God calls us to change the world. And we cannot do it by being lukewarm. I don't often quote commentators, but one, Barnes, comments on this, and he says, and I quote, the most hopeless of all persons in regard to salvation are those who are members of the church. Are you listening? Members of the church without any true religion, who have made a profession without evidence of personal piety, who are content with a name to live, end quote. How sad. How sad. That's why James says so much about this very issue when he said, faith without works is dead. And it doesn't mean dead spiritually or dead physically necessarily. He's talking about dead spiritually. And the word death always means separation. Physical death is the separation of the body from the soul. Spirit, and it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. I'm going to die. You're going to die. We're going to die unless the Lord returns. That's physical death. A separation of the body from the spirit. Spiritual death is another matter entirely. It's being separated from God. And nothing is any more horrible than being separated from God. The opposite of that is the root of the real meaning that is the solution to the problem at Laodicea. It's the solution to the problem in Clanton. It's the solution to the problem in any church. And that's the word enthusiasm. And that's one of those words that we've misapplied, misinterpreted for years and years and years. We've just thought it's, you know, kind of working everybody. In fact, we were talking earlier about a youth rally. We used to have pet rallies in school, didn't we, Amy? They still do that? Okay. That's supposed to charge up all the football players. Is that it, Matt? Is that the way it works? But a rally. Well, no. That's not the concept. Enthusiasm is different. And many of you already know what the word means. It means God in me. Theo, that's the name of God. God living in me. And Paul addresses this over and over and over in his writings. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, he says, I'm now crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now, I'm going to stop right there. Can you say that? I don't want to beat around the bush. I don't want to be misunderstood. Can you say this morning that Christ lives in you? Only if you've been born again of the water and the Spirit can you say that. Only if you've said yes to Jesus, who said yes to the cross, can you say that. By changing the way you think, the word is repent. And then going public and confessing Him before men. And then being buried in that watery grave of baptism. That's the only way that Christ is going to dwell in you. Not just by repeating something that some man wrote. Or what I think. No. It's what Jesus said and it's what Jesus did. And that's when God dwells in us. I think of another passage and it kind of hit me this morning in our men's breakfast. And it's something that Nehemiah said in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. When he referred to those people and he complimented them in that they had a mind to work. Now, lukewarm people don't have a mind to work. Lukewarm people, I say again, are looking for the course of least. I actually had somebody ask me this time, one time years and years ago when I was a young preacher. How many services do I need to attend in order to be faithful? Now let that soak in, Jeff. Think about that for a second, brother. How many services do I need to attend in order to be faithful? We've got some educators in this room, and God bless you, because I worked in juvenile court, in truancy court. And one of the things that used to always tickle me is I had kids in court with excessive absences and excessive tardies. And every school system has a policy for excused absences, don't they? Well, my point is, and even in business, you're allowed so many days off, bereavement leave and all that stuff. We've brought that mindset into the body of Christ. How many excused absences can I have? How many times can I fail God and it not be counted against me? Well, see, folks, that's not enthusiasm. When God is living in us, we're looking for opportunities to serve. We're looking, and I'm so glad that there are people in this room this morning who are here because somebody cared enough about you to invite you. Maybe they didn't word it that way. Maybe they didn't put it that way. But somebody in this room cared enough about your soul to say, come go to church with me. See, that's because God is dwelling in them, and they want God to dwell in you. And I say again, I don't want to be misunderstood, that the reason we're here is to grow stronger in the faith and to encourage other people to do just the same. And so just like the folks in Nehemiah, people in whom God dwells have a mind to work. The wise man, a passage we quote often in Ecclesiastes 9 in verse 10, said whatever God calls upon you to do, basically, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. And again, calling us off dead center, calling us away from this lukewarm lifestyle. And one of my favorite definitions of it is one that Paul gives in Romans 12 and verse 11. And before I quote it, I want you to look inside yourself and ask yourself, does this describe me? Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Wouldn't you love for somebody to put that on your tombstone when you're dead and gone? Wouldn't you like people to say that about you at your funeral? That she was fervent in spirit serving the Lord, that he was fervent in spirit saving the Lord? Or are they going to say about me, and are they going to say about you what the Lord said about Laodicea? You ever thought about what lukewarm water is good for? Yuck. How many of you drink lukewarm coffee of a morning? You don't, do you, Matt? No. And that's why what Jesus says further is so very upsetting. About this church in verse 17, he said they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Why? Meism had taken over. They had a swollen estimation of themselves. And Jesus says something very graphic. Just like that lukewarm coffee, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now that's being nice. I realize we're fixing to dismiss and go to dinner. But what Jesus literally says there is, you make me sick at my stomach. You make me throw up. Wait a minute. You talking about God's? Yeah. You talking about the church? Yeah. Because of their lukewarm status. Historians tell us that at Laodicea, part of their commerce was dyeing wool. Obviously, as you know, when sheep are sheared and the wool is white, and then they had to dye it a variety of colors. Laodicea was known for a dye that they used that dyed the wool black. Jet black. It was beautiful. And they were known for shipping it all over the nation. But now think about the application that is being made here. You made that wool. You dyed that wool now. But I'm told that another powder that they made was for an eye salve, so that thou may see. Do you see the connection? He says on one hand, here's what you're known for, but you're not that. You're not that color as you should be. It's an off color. It's an off black. It's an off white. It doesn't match. It shouldn't. And then the powder that's supposed to be an eye salve so that you can see, you ain't seeing. You're not seeing yourself. And I'm aware of the fact that the hardest thing in this world, are you listening? The hardest thing in this world is to see ourselves as we really are. And that's why this passage is so penetratingly powerful, is it calls upon you and me to take a good look at ourselves and to really see ourselves as we really are, because the lukewarm just not going to get it. Lukewarm Christians are just not going to cut it. And just like he wanted them in Revelation 3 and verse 18, Jesus had said long before, open your eyes, the fields are white unto harvest. You think Laodicea was doing that? You think if they had excluded Christ from their heart, if they had excluded Christ from their way of life, you think they were reaching out trying to bring people to Christ? No, it didn't work that way. It didn't work that way. Somebody says, all right, preacher, I've had enough of this. This ain't helping me. Well, just keep reading. And in Revelation 3, in verse 21, well, back up to verse 20, you know that one. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. See, that's his invitation to you. If any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me, and we'll have fellowship one with another. But have you ever read verse 21? Because I want to head the list this morning and saying this is what I need. This is the eye salve that they were famous for that I need. Because Jesus said to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He's at the throne of God this morning as we speak, waiting and watching, shall we say, wondering what choice you're going to make, wondering what decision you're going to make. Not what is does this church stand for, not what is the position espoused by the elders, Not what does the preacher teach or what does the Sunday school teacher teach. But what does it do for you? What changes do you anticipate making? Folks, the word is repent. It's changing the way you think, changing the way you see things, changing the direction of your life. You can't do that on your own. It's not possible. It's not feasible without Jesus. And that's why he says, you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that's faithful unto death, I'll give a crown of life. And that's why this morning, if you've never been baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins, we beg you to do that. Maybe you've done that and you've fallen into this lukewarm trap. You know the good news. There's always a way back. There's always a way home. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.
Son, so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. son to him, a son so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Thank you so much for being here and for listening as well as you do. I hope you come back tonight, but I'm going to do a little crossword. A lot of you do that, don't you? Oftentimes I talk about prosperity and theology, but tonight we're going to talk about removing those roadblocks to prosperity. But let's let God
using your songbook, if you turn with me to number 882. 882. We'll sing the first stanza of this one and be dismissed in prayer.
No tears in heaven, no sorrows given, all will be glory in that land. There'll be no sadness, all will be gladness, when we shall join that happy band. No tears, no tears, no tears up there. Sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears, no tears, no tears up there. No tears in heaven will be known.